It's Monday, September 1st, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 8, looking at verses 5 through 13, with part 2 of last week's message titled, Life in the Spirit.
In the life that we now live, as those who've heard all this good news, that it's the Spirit's work within us to mortify the deeds of the body so that we live, that life principle continues to flourish within us. I want you to take seriously the responsibility to put sin to death in your life, son, by the Spirit's power.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Our death is not a payment for sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life as we await for the final resurrection. But his point here is to demonstrate what God has done for you in grace, what God has done the whole work for you, anticipating the whole work. So notice where we've crossed here. We've gone all the way now, even to the dealing with our bodies. The Spirit's work is what he just said. That's important. He has, think about it, declared us righteous, justification. He has done everything necessary to acquit us from all sin. He has given his son to die for us and live for us, and he rose victorious. We've been united to him so that there is now no condemnation. We have peace with God, and now we've been given new life by the Spirit. We're into Romans 8 now, who has set us free. He's raised us. He's given the principle of life into our hearts. And now he just said, he's assured us of dealing with our very body of sin, the Spirit. He will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's his work. So after summarizing this, it's overwhelming. He gives a conclusion to what our response should be. Paul has been describing what has happened, and now he begins to motivate us to a response. Notice this has all been so much descriptive. This is what you're not. This is what you are. This is what God has done. This is the whole picture. It's all his work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants the response at this point, hear me carefully, to be celebrated. He wants the response at this point to be celebrated. Paul takes it right to what he calls a solemn obligation. Verse 12. So then. Okay, I've said a lot to you, says Paul. I've described the work of the Son, the power of the Spirit in your life. God gave his Son as a propitiation. The Father loves you. You're sealed with the Spirit. He's dealing with your bodies. He's given you everything. There's no condemnation. You're not under judgment. Having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. What else could he say? What else could he say? It's your problem if you don't want to believe it, but he has said everything necessary to us. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? Could have said we're debtors to God, but that's not the way he said it. The word here for debtor means obligation. It means duty. So if you put it together, God has done all this for you. I have really good news for you. This is how it comes off, okay? I have really good news for you. If we have a God like this, then we are no longer debtors. That's not saying we're paying God back for anything. Notice what it says. We're no longer debtors. Notice the encouragement to this. You're no longer debtors to the former life. That's out. You don't have any debt to the former life. Did you see that? We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, not according to the sinful nature. We have no debt to that anymore. We are not obligated in any way. So he wants to, it's a careful way of saying here, Paul rehearses and speaks of the language of obligation to live what we now have become by grace, but he's describing what happens and he wants to motivate the responses, but it's almost as if he's careful. He's very careful in how he does this. He wants the response to be welcomed. He doesn't want anyone to think, now you're going to go pay God back, right? He wants us all to, why would we want to live that stinky, filthy life that he's delivered us from anymore? You see? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to play with that stuff? I don't have any obligation to that. I've been set free. And so he's really speaking of the kind of response. He's starting to have us think of the kind of response that is right for us, that is welcomed to a God who's loved us this way. I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in the sycamore tree, and Jesus, you know, comes and he looks up and he sees this man, and this man is a terrible sinner. This man is a tax collector. This man has been an extorter in the kingdom. He has robbed people of money for years. Everyone hates him. Jesus comes to his house, says, I'm going to dine with you today, Zacchaeus. And the immediate response after he knew that the Messiah would consider him and forgive him and love him was, I am no longer going to do that. Praise God, I'm delivering back fourfold. See, it wasn't this forced, obligatory, miserable thing. If the Messiah could love me like this, how could I go on like this? See, that's the sense here. That's the beautiful thing being said. And our Heidelberg captures that so wonderfully, doesn't it? The very spirit of what I just tried to capture in Romans 8. But does not this doctrine of justification make people careless and wicked? It's really a sad thing that someone would ever ask such a thing, that we'd have to. Throughout history we have. So the answer is no, it's impossible. That those grafted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Maybe we haven't always communicated this well. You know, I had a prisoner years ago in my first charge who would tell me when his father told him to do something, and he wanted to understand why. He'd ask his father why. The father was a hard man. And the father would always say, "You don't question me, son." And he'd quote the verse, "When you've done those things which you are commanded, say you are an unprofitable servant, son. We have done what is our duty to do." Is that what you get from Romans 8? That kind of spirit? Romans speaks to us in a way that is the whole scripture, and I think Jesus was not speaking with that kind of tone. Unless he was dealing with certain kind of people. God has not come to us in this kind of way and said, do this or else, because I've done all this. Your heavenly Father has said in Romans, I sent my son for you. I loved you so much. I poured out my wrath on him. I freely accepted his righteous substitute in your place. And I didn't stop there for you. I've reached down to all the sad people in this world, and I looked upon you. Notice the Heidelberg says the Holy Spirit was given to me personally. I've looked upon you. Now the pleasure of my goodwill, you know what I've done for you? I've given you my Holy Spirit as a gift so that you would no longer be controlled by the sinful nature. Mastered, a slave. I know you can't pay me back. He knows that. But here's where we come to the heart of if somebody asks, well, what does God want from us? Do we have to ask that? Do we know him? God is saying this, you're no longer obligated to that former way of life, the flesh, to me. You belong to me. And I have a wonderful gift for you in saving you. And here's where the pastoral concern comes in tonight. Maybe I could put it this way. Imagine sitting down your son or your daughter before they go to school, off to college, leaving the house. I think about these things. What would you say to them as a good parent? What would you say to them as a good parent? Well, you might say something like this. Son, daughter, think of all you've learned. Think of all that has been taught to you. And now I'm concerned that as you go out, go away, that I want you to think about who you are. I want you to remember all that the Lord has done for you in your life. It would be bad to go on and continue to live in the sinful lust, to live in sinful lust, to go a different path in life. Wouldn't you be, wouldn't a good parent be concerned about this? It'd be bad for you to go a different path in life, to walk away from the faith, to fall into sexual immorality, to deny these kind of things. Having all sorts of temptations, you're going to go out. If you make bad choices, these can be ruinous in your life, son. These can be ruinous in your life. Notice what Paul says here. If you live according to the flesh, you die. Yeah, I'm concerned about that. Anyone who walks in the ways of darkness is perishing. Son or daughter, I want you to remember. It's like Proverbs wisdom. I want you to remember who you are. I want you to remember what can pull you away. I want you to remember the temptations and the lust that can take you in a different way. And I want you to remember your God who's loved you, your covenant God who gave you the sign, your covenant God who's done so many wonderful things for you, trained you so diligently, been good to you, provided for you, all these things. But I've got really good news for you, son or daughter. You're going off. I know you can't do this. I know you can't do this on your own. You're going to face things. You're going to stumble. What does the Father say? Is the son or daughter on their own? I've got good news for you. This is the sense of Romans 8. Someone's with you. Someone dwells in you. Someone has made a home in you. Someone is helping and comforting you. You're never alone. And I believe the second half of verse 13 has this kind of intention. It's one of the most meaningful passages. Memorize it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. He didn't say, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. He says, it's the Spirit who's working life in you. It's the Spirit who does the work of vivification and mortification. Mortification is the big word of putting to death sin in life, keeping you from running into it. There's this connection here he makes. In the life that we now live, as those who've heard all this good news, that it's the Spirit's work within us to mortify the deeds of the body so that we live. That life principle continues to flourish within us. I want you to take seriously the responsibility to put sin to death in your life, son, by the Spirit's power. You will have sins in your lives and in your life. You're going to have certain sins that you struggle with. You could fall into captivity, into sin, couldn't you? We're all prone to certain sins in our makeup and design. Augustine said that. Where's the help? And you're right. Let me say it very clearly tonight. You can't put it to death yourself. Way too strong. Sin is way too strong. If you go to the doctor and say, hey, doc, this part of my body is not working right. And he says, take this and it will work right. And you say, I don't want the medicine. You're just a fool. Take the medicine. Take the medicine. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So the Spirit is given in the Christian life to ensure that mortification is happening. It may not always feel like it. It may not always be the progress we want. Remember the mustard seed? Things kind of move slowly at times, don't they? Mortification is the Spirit's work in us. John Owen said it so clearly, any man may easier see without eyes, speak without a tongue, than mortify one sin without the Spirit. You can't mortify one sin without the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the long-awaited promise through the death and exaltation of Christ that is given to produce this life, to begin this new life in us. It's a small beginning, but it's a beginning. That's why the Heidelberg says we begin to walk not according to some, but all of God's commandments. That's the Spirit. When Owen wrote the great work on mortification, just so I encourage those who struggle with this, if the great Puritan John Owen, who wrote the greatest probably treatise on putting to death sin that we know of, there's a lot of people here who will recognize just what he describes here. Suppose a man be a true believer and yet finds in himself a powerful indwelling sin, leading him captive to the law of it, consuming his heart with trouble, perplexing his thoughts, weakening his soul as to the duties of communion with God, disquieting him as to peace, and perhaps defiling his conscience and exposing him to hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. What shall he do? What course shall he take? And Owen takes Romans 8:13 and expounds a whole treatise on if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. The Spirit's work, if I might give a few practical suggestions before we close tonight, is to convict the world of sin. And here's a few important things to lean on the Spirit for this, his help in this life that we need to think about. When we sin, the conviction and sense of sorrow and the sense of guilt and the conviction that arises in our heart, that's a good thing. Do you know that's the very work of the Spirit? We misread it when we fight against that. When you are troubled by your sin and you feel awful about your sin and you see your sin, praise God, the Spirit's working. That's a wonderful thing. Pray for the convicting work of the Spirit, number one, in our lives. Seems to be the great start to mortifying sin. Pray for it. Pray for the convicting work of the Spirit. Number two, receive that. In other words, what do we do typically at this point when we feel the convicting work of the Spirit? Either we push it away or we feel hopeless and we sort of grovel in the sin and feel like nothing can be done about it, and we tend to want to give up. Receive it as a good thing. Number three, pray for the Spirit to create a hatred in you of that sin, that you would find it gross and disgusting and offensive, and that our concern is that since God hates sin, that he's loved me this way, I may run away from it like Joseph did. Ask the Spirit, number four, to renew your mind in the gospel. These are things I've written up. Bring it to the gospel. Remember, Christ went to die for that sin. He went through the pain and the sorrow to atone for that sin. He suffered and died for that sin. Your sin is not too great that it can't be dealt with. The Son of God atoned for it. Believe that. Pray to the Spirit, number six, for forgiveness and true repentance, that you would turn away from it. Number six, ask that by the Spirit's power you would be awake and know the situations that lead you to give into those sins, that you'd be aware of the temptations. Number seven, look to Christ by the Spirit's power to trust and believe the promise God loves you and has forgiven you and has turned your sorrow into joy in the forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he's faithful. And number 8, pray to walk in the Spirit. All that has a lot to do with prayer, doesn't it? And Paul will talk about that in Romans 8 with groanings that even when you don't pray as you should, the Spirit does for you. That's how wonderful this is. But what a privilege and what a provision the Lord's given us. You're not alone. He is helping us in the struggle. He has been given to us to set us free. So don't lose heart in the struggle. And remember the words of Hebrews that come to mind. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. The Lord has done everything for us. He's been a good God to us. He's favored us with everything. So we're no longer debtors to walk that way. So now walk by the power and the Spirit in the newness of life in gratitude for this kind of grace that he has given us in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great work of your Holy Spirit. And may, O Lord, we be more a people who rest on that work and trust you for that work and pray to you for help in this regard, that we might have strength by the Spirit to put these things to death in us. To recognize, O Lord, that all this work has been done, and the big picture is even the Spirit's going to deal with in the resurrection these mortal bodies, giving us a new one. We thank you, Lord, for all this blessing. We thank you for your steadfast love and favor, for the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Help us by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, that we might live for righteousness, live as a people set apart to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you've joined us, and we hope to see you back next time as we continue this series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.